Let's turn our minds back now to where Brother A.B. read for us just a few moments ago as we are in 2 Peter in the third chapter. Today we're finishing the latter part of that chapter, which also means that we're finishing the book or the letter of 2 Peter. And we've been here for some 6 weeks now, not six consecutive weeks, but total we have 6 weeks that we've involved ourselves in this study of this letter of Peter to the church. And we find throughout all of our study that there's this reoccurring theme in this letter. And that is that God has given you, God has given us everything we need for a godly life in Jesus Christ. He supplies it all for us. This is true for every circumstance. Jennifer was just thinking about that. It's true for every circumstance. It's true for every season. And it's true from now into eternity. All the rest of your life. You see, friends, Christianity, it's so much more than a creed. Christianity is more than adopting a new way of life. I mean, it is those things, but it's more than that because it's knowing and enjoying and living on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And I want you to ponder this question as we move through this message this morning. Is this true for you? Are you, in your life experience, are you knowing, enjoying, living on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Now today, as we come to the end of this series of messages, we see that Peter leaves us with a call to action. He tells us to guard against the distortions of the gospel that have diminished Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he tells us to grow in knowledge and faith in Christ so that we will glorify him now and we will glorify him forever. In verse 17, he tells us, friends, you already know this, but what is he talking about? What is it that we already know that should set us on guard for the gospel? Verse 16, he tells us that. He says, know that there are ignorant and unstable people distorting the scriptures. Now, this is going to happen in every generation. Perhaps even so, as generations go by, it will get even worse. And while these people who distort the gospel, who twist God's word, while they do it at the cost of their own destruction, eventually and unequivocally, if we're not guarded, they will lead the church to that kind of destruction as well. Well, how can this be? Well, it's because any distortion of the Word of God is a diminishing of Jesus Christ himself. It means that Christ, if you twist his Word, it means that he's not supreme anymore. It means that he's not the focal point of life and ministry. And this happens every time a person speaks of God's holy word, of the scriptures, and takes it out of context. You must read, you must study, and you must apply the word of God in your life based on its proper context. But every time a person twists it or takes it out of context, especially to accommodate their own way of living, we have to be on guard against this. And all too sadly do we see this happening very often in our culture. Especially with those people whose lifestyles reflect a sinful practice that is clearly identified by God's word as sin. And yet those people who would twist God's word, they would use various means to try to downplay the immorality or the unrighteousness that has become so prevalent and present in their own lives. One of the more common actions that I see people taking along these lines is they'll say things like, well, Jesus loves everybody and accepts them just the way they are. Well, there is truth to that, but that's not the whole truth. Indeed, Jesus loves everyone, so much so that he died for all of us in our rotten, sin-filled state. So yes, absolutely. Does Jesus Christ love all of us? Surely he does. But there is a part here that the diminishers of the gospel that they mishandle, that they overlook in the scriptures, that is absolutely paramount for us to get. You see, Jesus did not just die for our sin. He died so that we would not continue in our sin. He died for us to bring us out of our sinful lifestyles and to bring us into alignment with His Word. You see, that's our problem all along, is that our lives are being lived in such a way that we are in disalignment with God's Word. That's our problem. That is the sin of our life, is when we're not aligning with the Word of God. And so Jesus dies for our sin so that we can know Him and He can bring us into alignment with God's Word. So it is, these people who distort the gospel, twist the gospel, they've got it backwards because they are trying to shape God's Word to their life. But God's Word is not malleable. Friends, it's you and I who are to be malleable. You see, the right way to approach this is for those who are true followers of Christ, and this is what they do. They ask God to shape them to His Word. Not try to shape His Word to their lifestyles. And now Peter is telling us to be on guard against those people who will try to shape the Word of God to fit the life that they want to live. He's saying be on guard against those people who would diminish the weightiness of sin. Because anytime we dismiss or diminish the weightiness of sin, or even the judgment of sin, Jesus Himself is diminished in our eyes as well as the eyes of others who would see or listen to us. And it does not matter what kind of sin it is, whether it is sin of the body, sin of the mind, sin of your speech, whether it's sin on the inside of you, or whether it's sin that's exposed on the outside, whether it's the sin of private conversations that you might have, or whether it's the sin of social media conversations that you might have. Not that all conversations, public and private, are sinful, not at all. But sometimes our conversations are sinful. And we do that publicly, especially with social media, as well as in our private conversations. But it doesn't matter if your sin is against one person or the sin is against many people. We need to know that all sin is first and foremost against God our Father Himself, and that God condemns every sin. Friends, there is no simpler way to say it than this. Our God, who is our Father in heaven, whose kingdom is coming, whose will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, will not tolerate someone twisting His Word, will not tolerate someone diminishing the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to the people of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says it this way. He says, "Don't be a stumbling block or mislead others. If you do, they will be destroyed because of your knowledge." In Revelation chapter 22, we're told that a person who distorts the Word of God, that person will be plagued by God, and that person will never have any part in the tree of life that lasts for all of eternity. And so it is now for all who are true followers of Christ that Peter is making this call to action for us to be ones who defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because truth matters. Getting the gospel right in your life, it matters. The centrality of Jesus Christ over your life, over the church, it matters. But it doesn't just matter to Peter. We see this as a common occurrence throughout the New Testament. Guarding the gospel is a theme that reoccurs in the message of God to the people of this world. Think about for a moment the letter to the church at Galatia. We call the book Galatians in the Bible. It was written because there were people distorting the Word of God there in that church, and they were trying to take the Word of God and just make it a list of rules that you must go by. But it was a distortion of the gospel. Even more so, 1 Corinthians was written, not completely, but in part, because there were people there who were trying to build the church around certain personalities, namely the Apostle Paul and this man named Apollos. People wanted to build the church around them rather than build the church around Christ himself. The book of Colossians was written because human traditions were starting to creep into the church and were compromising people's faith. So you see, at least in these three examples of these three different letters to churches, to the people of God, we see that there is a major focus in the New Testament on defending the gospel, holding the truth of God to the highest upholding. Verse 17, he says, "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked." Peter is saying that if anything in your life has begun to influence you apart from the Word of God, then the faith that you say you have in Christ, it's in vain. Peter didn't just say that. Paul said it too. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15 too. He said, if you stand on anything other than the gospel of Christ that I have preached to you, you're standing on the wrong gospel and you're believing in Christ that you say you have. It's all in vain. And so these people that Peter is speaking about, these people that Paul was speaking about here, these were all people they're writing to that they profess a faith in Christ, but those people had abandoned God at His Word. Jesus had something to say about that too in Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, these people are like seed that when it is dropped or planted, they spring up really quickly, but they have no root, and so they wither away. And friends, this is what happens every time you, I, any of us put our confidence in rules. We put our confidence in human traditions. And when we put our confidence in listening to other people who twist or distort the gospel message of Christ. And if that's true for you, you cannot stand. And the fruit of your life will not be a lasting fruit. It will not be an eternal fruit. And that's what Christians do. We are producing fruit that will last into eternity, because we're doing it for God's good and God's glory, for God's kingdom work. And those are things that last into eternity. But if our focus is all wrong, if we're listening to the wrong things, if we're focusing on the wrong things, we're producing fruit that's not going to last. But if you will cling to Jesus and His Word in truth, then Jesus will cling to you. And the Scripture says that He will do that, not just now, but He will do it through all of eternity. So what more does it mean for us to guard against the diminishing of this powerful gospel of Christ? I believe that it means that we need to guard against becoming self-absorbed, self-centered believers. Because there are many in the church that have traveled that path, and that's where they are, that's where they live. I think also it means that we need to guard against becoming a church where our comforts supersede, far outweigh the advancing of the gospel on behalf of the church. This is something that we need to be constantly evaluating and reevaluating, is, are the resources that God has entrusted us with, are these things being used for God's kingdom work to overcome lostness in the world, throughout the world? Or are we taking the kingdom resources that God is entrusting us with and using them to make ourselves more comfortable in the church? This is true in church decisions, but it's also true in individual lives, individual decisions. Like when we say to ourselves, or perhaps we would even say to others, that we can't afford to tithe. Now, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe, and I don't know what any person here or anywhere else for that matter gives or does not give to the church. I really have no idea. But I know I have seen and certainly have heard more of this, that there are those people who say, well, I just can't afford to give back what God requires for His church to do. Can't do the tithe. And yet, at the same time, those people who would make that argument, they can still fill their homes with amenities. They can still pursue their habits, and they can still pursue their hobbies, but they can't afford to give back to God what God says is rightly His. And so, friends, do you see the difference there? There is a dire difference. There is a great gap between those two ways of thinking. And so we must guard ourselves. that we do not become comfortable in the church, and that we do not desire above all things to continue to be comfortable in the church at the expense of forsaking the advancing of the gospel with the resources, because this is important. The resources that this church or any other church has are resources that God Himself has entrusted us or them with. Then also, this is a third, we must guard against being lazy Christians. I was very blessed this week. Earlier this week, I met someone in our community who's not a part of our church, but I was talking to this person, and they said they had a really good friend who was in our church, and that really good friend, who's a family member of our church, was recently talking with them and shared with them about some great things that are happening here at Maharon Baptist Church. And just how they loved their pastor. And so they were saying to this stranger, to me, just how much they love me and what they see God using me to help lead here in this church. And I want to tell you, that was a tremendous blessing for me to hear that. But I want to follow that up by saying to you, friends, that what we've began to see here and what you've heard from me challenging you and trying to encourage you to work the mission of God is just the beginning. We're only at the beginning of where we need to be going to. And so there is much more work that has to be done by even this local body of believers, this church family. Much more for us to do for the kingdom of God. And here's the thing I want you to know. We all have to get on board with this. And so if you're not on board with this, and I don't know who you are, or you're not, but if you're not on board with this, I would ask you this question today. Why are you not? Why are you not on board with the mission of Christ? Why are you not on board with the service of this church to the community, to our own family, but certainly to the community? Because here's the thing, friends, we cannot become idle. And if you are idle for Christ, you cannot remain there, because you can't live to glorify Christ in that way. And then there's a fourth way, but I remind you, we have to guard against becoming or being lazy Christians. But here's the fourth one for you. We have to guard against being apathetic Christians. Did you know that you cannot grow spiritually, not personally, if you do not care about the advancing of the gospel impacting lostness in our community and around the world? Because people who are apathetic to the mission of Christ, sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, impacting the lostness, people who are apathetic to that mission of Christ, hear me plainly, please, this is critical. They are not following Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an apathetic Christian. Because Christians care about what Christ cares about. That's who a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. And so we must be careful and guard against becoming apathetic Christians who, again, I mind you, say to you, that is not Christianity to begin with. And so now that we've looked at what we are to be guarding against, how do we do that? How do we guard against these things? How do you identify errant teachings? How do you identify errant doctrine, errant theology, errant practices, errant living? And you've got to know the answer to this question. Because if you cannot identify error, how can you ever defend the truth? So how do we discern error and guard against error in our own life and in the life of the church? It really is simple. It's as simple as this. You take everything. I mean everything. And you hold it up to the Holy Scriptures. And you scrutinize everything based on the Word of God. I want you to do that with everything that I say to you. I want you to do that with everything your Sunday school teacher says. I want you to do that with everything your friends say to you, everything your family says to you, everything that you read or see on the media and social media, every book that you read. I want you to hold it up next to Holy Scripture and you scrutinize it based on the Word of God. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to do the same thing with your own thoughts and feelings. You need to take your thoughts and your feelings and you need to hold them next to God's Word and scrutinize them based on God's Word and His Word alone. And then you thank God that He is revealing truth to you. And you thank God for the people that you can identify because you've taken what they've said and you've compared it to God's Word and you see that it is in line with God's Word. Then you thank God for those people who are teaching His truth in your life and around your life. And then you pray even more so for those people. Pray for me in that way. Pray for other leaders in our church here in this way that we would guard against those who would come and twist the gospel. Because I need that. I'm praying for you in that way, but I need you praying for me in that way too. I'm not a man that doesn't have faults. I'm not a man that doesn't have challenges or problems. So I need to know that you're holding me up and praying for me in that way too, so that I don't fall into this category of twisting or distorting God's Word. Because any of us can have that happen to us. I pray it doesn't happen, but it is possible and we need to realize that. That's why Peter is saying, be on guard about these things. And so before we end today, and we've got just a little bit more that I want us to cover, but before we end today, I want to give you a head start on all of this. I want to give you something that you can do, something you can use, you can put into practice, and every single Christian can do this. I want to give you the baseline for all criteria in being able to discern what is really true or not true as it pertains to God's Word. Here it is. This is the baseline for all criteria that you should use in measuring what is true or not true about God's Word. Does it make more of Jesus than it does of you? Because if whatever you're reading, whatever you're listening to, if it means that it elevates you in any way, if it makes more of you than it does Christ, God's Word, God's kingdom work, then that is a twisted, distorted gospel. If he, she, or it is not pointing you to the greater Jesus, is not pointing you to greater holiness, greater love, greater surrender, greater sacrifice, then you need to guard against it. I read just last week this quote that said, the body, speaking of the human body, the body is not a trash can. Now, this is a very profound statement if you are a person who is dieting or you're trying to get healthier in your life. The body is not a trash can. But then I thought, you know, this is really a profound statement for those who would desire to grow spiritually as well. Verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, when you come to know Jesus, I don't mean just know some information about Him. I mean know Him. Know as in the intimate sense of knowing. When you come to know who Jesus really is, it's like you're buying a field that is just filled with buried treasure all throughout it. And every time you dig, every time the plow goes into the ground or that spade goes into the ground and you pull up the earth, you turn it over, what you find is something new. Something that speaks more of the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of Christ in your life. And so when you really get to know Jesus, again, in the most intimate of ways, as He desires for you to know Him, then you never want to stop digging in that field. You never want to give up because you're always going to be wanting to see what's next, always wanting more. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and even the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul says, I don't even mind suffering for Christ because I keep being rewarded. And I know that the reward is going to get even greater when I die because to live is not very much for me. I don't care a whole lot about living, although I know I've got a purpose while I live, and we all do. We've got purpose, but that's not the end goal, is for us to keep living in this world. Our end goal is to get to the next world where the reward is more than we can explain. It's more than we can imagine. Paul, even late in his life, he was when he wrote that. the book of Philippians. He was in a prison. He was not far from his own death. I don't know that he knew that his death was so imminent or not, but he knew that he had faced many challenges. He knew many more challenges were going to come. And yet, after years and years of digging in the field, finding treasure after treasure with his Lord, after experiencing, again, even so many hardships, so many struggles, so many frustrations even, he kept finding more. And everything he found, he let it lead him to a higher motivation to want to find and know even more. He kept wanting more and more of Jesus. Friends, the message here is that you should never find yourself being content with what you have with Jesus right now or what you had with Jesus before. You should never find complacency and contentment. You should always, as Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 5, you should always be hungering for more of him. And then Jesus promises that when you hunger for more of him, he will provide. He will supply. He will meet your hunger pains with the blessedness of his strength, with his power, and with his glory. But friends, I'm afraid some of us have come to the point where we've stopped digging. Some of us have become complacent. Some of us have found content. And we stopped digging. But you need to know that if you've stopped digging and wanting more of Christ, that you have stopped growing. And if you've stopped growing, then you've also stopped guarding the gospel. And the minute you stop guarding the gospel is the moment that errancy can slip into your mind and in your heart and start to create havoc or even destruction for your life or perhaps even the life of others. And Peter wants us to know that we cannot glorify Christ if that's true for us. If we stop digging in his field of treasure, wanting more of him, we cannot glorify him. But now I want us to notice something. It's very, very critical for us too that we notice something very special about this text too. In verse 18, I want you to notice how grace and knowledge, they go together. Verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, a sure sign that you are growing in the knowledge of Jesus is that there is more of his grace that's evident in your life. Others may not be able to see that, but you see it. You know that it's real and that it's true. And that grace comes in various forms, various kinds of blessings. One, you might be comforted if you're struggling. You find the comfort of God. One, you might be filled with the power of God to overcome something or to accomplish something. But more than that, you know greater the mercy of God. You begin to understand even more what it means that you've been saved from your sin, that you've been forgiven, and just how much greater the mercy of God on your life really is. But then beyond that, you start to think even more about heavenly things. You're reminded even more about your inheritance that is to come, the reward that is unfathomable that is to come. Friends, are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's the question that Peter wants us to address. But what does that look like? How do you grow? How do you know if you are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I believe Jesus outlines that for us in the Beatitudes. We're studying that on Wednesday nights, and we're quickly coming to an end of that. But I believe Jesus gives it to us right there. He says, when you are growing in your poorness of spirit, you're growing in your knowledge of Christ. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that you recognize that, one, God does not need you. But he wants you. He loves you and he wants you, but he doesn't need you. But it also means that you recognize that you do need him. That's what it means to grow in your poorness of spirit. But then Jesus says, you're growing in your brokenheartedness over all sin. He uses the word mourn. He says you mourn over your sin, but not just your sin. You mourn over all sin. You grieve over all sin. So you become brokenhearted more so over all sin. That's one way you know that you're growing in the knowledge of Christ. And then he says that you're growing in meekness. That means that you're controlling your strengths, but you're also controlling your anger. Then he says, growing in your hunger for righteousness. This takes us right back to the field I was telling you about a moment ago, where you're always just wanting to dig for more of the treasures that are under the surface in that field of knowing Christ. And then he says, you're growing in your mercy towards others. Not only do you realize how great God's mercy is toward you, but you want to be merciful towards others. And then he says, you're growing in your purity of heart. Well, what does that mean to be purity of heart? That's what we actually talked about last Wednesday night. To be pure in heart means that you're not double-minded. It means that you're not trying to play both sides of the field. You're not trying to live in the world and love the world and say that you love God too, because you can't do that. You can't love both of these and have it your way all the time. The Bible would call that, or I would call that rather, straddling the fence. And I hope you know what straddling the fence is in Christian faith. It means it's what Jesus would call or refer to in the book of Revelation as the church who is lukewarm. Do you know what Jesus said he will do to those who are lukewarm, which are those who are trying to have it both ways, those who are riding the fence, so to speak? Jesus says, I will spew them out of my mouth. He's talking about throwing up. Jesus says, I will regurgitate them. Harsh language, I know, but that's what Jesus thinks about being lukewarm. That's what Jesus thinks about those who would say, yes, I want to love the world and I can love Jesus too, but no, you can't. You cannot do that. But furthermore, Jesus says you can know that you are growing in your knowledge of who He is when you're growing in your desire to seek peace with all people. And then lastly, I think He would say from these Beatitudes that you can know you're growing in your knowledge of Him when you are growing in standing for the gospel of Jesus, even when persecution is coming and trying to strike you down and hurt you. Or hurt the ones you love even. Friends, something is growing inside of all of us. Every one of us, even right now, there's something growing for you. But here's the thing, for some people what's growing is sadness. For some people what's growing on the inside is depression and rejection. And for some people what's growing on the inside is this greater love for the world. But there are others that what's growing on inside of them is faith is growing. Love is growing. The influence of the Holy Spirit on their lives, it's all growing. But I want to ask you today, what's growing in your life? Is the grace of God growing in your life? How do you know? How do you know if it's real, if it's faith in God? How do you know if it's grace of God growing in your life? I believe you can know that by determining whether you are following self-religion or whether or not you're really following Christ. Because self-religion and Christ do not produce the same things in our life. But everything that's growing inside of you, it produces something of you. So look at the fruit of your life. And I don't know what your fruit looks like, but you do. You can see better than anybody what your life is producing. What's the outcome of your daily living? And let me tell you this. Self-religion, what it produces is a hard person. But if we're following Christ, what Christ produces is a tender person. Self-religion will permit a person to be proud and opinionated. But those people who follow Christ, Christ will make them humble and teachable. Self-religion allows a person to be angry and bitter. But Christ brings about a heart that loves, get this, even your enemies. And what a marvelous image is presented in life and in the church when we are truth embracing, grace displaying, Christ exalting, and gospel defending for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's no better picture that you can present to the world in your life than to be a person of that caliber, of that character. And that, friends, is what Peter is preaching about. That's what Peter wants for the church. But moreover, this is what God demands of His church and His people. And in Christ, God has promised that He's given us everything that we need to be the people that He wants us to be. And not just to be what we would call a Christian, but to excel in the marks of Christianity. Even when we're being persecuted, to rise above and to conquer, to overcome. And that's where we'll be. That's who we'll be when our faith is truly in Christ. So I want to leave you today with the question that we began with. What is the experience of your life? Are you knowing, enjoying, living on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Because if you're not, I hope you'd see today that the door is open. The door is open for you to enter into this life of faith and to know and enjoy and live on the power and the presence of Christ Himself. It's a life of following Jesus, and it's a life of forgiveness by Jesus. But it's also this. It's a life of untold treasures, just waiting to be unearthed in your life the more you hunger and seek Christ in your life. But you cannot follow Christ if you're following a distorted gospel, if you're living a self-religion. You cannot diminish Christ's authority over your life. You cannot forsake His word. You cannot turn your back on His commands. You've got to drive through. You've got to keep moving on. You can't be idle. Because there's really no such thing as idleness. Either you're moving backwards or you're moving forward, spiritually speaking. So when I ask you today, friends, are you moving forward or are you moving backwards? That's our invitation for today. And if you recognize today that you've not been living this life of faith that God says is Christian faith, but you know now that that's what you want because you know now that that is what you need to honor God and to glorify Him, come today and let me walk with you through this. Let me pray with you and encourage you. But perhaps there's other things that the Spirit of God may have been working on your heart about today, or things that are just so problematic for you. And you've been enamored by other things, other worldly consequences. Maybe it's something of your own doing because of decisions you've made, but maybe it's not. Maybe somebody else's problems have now become your problems, and you just feel the weight of all of that. And today you want to bring it to our God, and you want to say, God, I can't carry this burden. I want to lay it at your feet. God says, bring it to me. Bring it on. God can handle it. I love that about our God. He can handle it. I can't. I can't deal with it. Sometimes I might try, but the reality has always been, I've always come to the reality that I can't deal with it. Not myself. But many of you have already seen this. But I'm telling you, I've seen it many times already too. God can do it. He can handle it. So I bring it to Him, and I hope that you will too. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you say, well, I just know that God's doing something here and I want to be a part of it. And I want to join this church and be a member of Maharon Baptist Church. If God's working on your life in that way, friends, would you come make it public? Let us know. Let us celebrate with you today. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you rise?